Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your work in your Son. Thank you, Father, for that great work of redemption. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation, for the gift by grace that we have. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We do ask and receive this morning that as we go into the Word, our eyes of understanding is enlightened to behold all that you've done in that great work. We declare and decree that our hearts are receptive this morning to receive your Word for what it is. As we teach God's Word this morning, there is no confusion, there is no confusion, there is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive, and our hearts take a posture of humility to receive God's Word for what it is this morning. And we ask and pray this morning that at the end of this meeting, we are edified as saints, and Christ alone is glorified forever. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. You know, so this morning we're starting a fourth part to our series Investigating Scriptures, which we are really titling Investigating Scriptures Series 3B. Series 3B. Previous teachings we've had, we have used them to set a lot of foundation to what we're going to be teaching in this series. The first series, we looked at some scriptures and we tried to re-examine scriptures properly. Second series, we gave some rules and principles that are required in Bible interpretation, Bible hermeneutics. We gave rules that could guide us, that could guide a man or guide a saint in interpreting or interpretation of scriptures. You know, so then we went to our first part of the third series, which is 3A, and we dealt with water baptism, and we have been able to, as much as we can, you know, produce about a 16 hour teaching series to tackle baptism alone. Yeah, so you would want to lay hands on that teaching if you have questions on water baptism, the use of water, the significance of water. Did Jesus instruct that? You know, we answered so many questions on baptism, and I mean, we don't have anyone that followed all through that still has a question. Thanks to God. Praise be God. So we think that is quite, to a large extent, an extensive study on water baptism. And we're able to see that the saint is called to baptize people with words. You know, we're able to clear all gray areas as much as possible, or as much gray areas that could be cleared, you know, in that series. So, and a lot of things we said in that series also we serve as a foundation for this particular series we are going into 3B, which is Investigating Scriptures Series 3B. And we're dealing with sacred cows generally. What are sacred cows? Ideologies or customs or religious traditional practices that we were born to meet. And it looks like we cannot question them. Yeah, it looks like we cannot question them. So that's what we're really trying to examine from God's Word. Can we really question them? Yes, we can. Yes, we can. Yes, we can. And that's what we are doing. We are questioning practices, you know. So, you know, do well to open your heart to follow attentively. And like we did for the first series, you might have questions along the way. You can jot them down. However, wait till the series is over. If your questions are not still answered, which we trust they would be answered, because we're going to look at all scriptures that people use for communion, all of them. We're going to look at all of them in this series, and so definitely we'll get to that particular verse you have in your mind, in your heart, and things like that. Yeah, but if peradventure these questions are not answered, these questions of yours are not answered, do well to still ask afterwards. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Glory, glory. It's going to be a beautiful series. Yeah, I mean, we did this, I think, if I'm not mistaken, 2017, 2018. And we've done a series on a couple of these things before. However, we'll just take it a step further and then make it more explicit. I think we had just few meetings on communion, maybe 2 years ago. But trust me, we're going to have an extensive study, a systematic approach to this study. That's what we're going to have. Hallelujah. Glory to God. You know, one thing you should pick from all the preceding series, or rather the series we've done before, they are, is that we always mention context in almost every track in every series. Yeah, we almost always mention context in every track in every series. So context is very important. So see, in Bible study, context is key. I'll say that again. In Bible interpretation, context is key. Context is king. Yeah, I was going to say things like water, you know, but the truth is water can be used as figurative. Yeah, so water itself doesn't even have a universal meaning, because water in scriptures, when you look at some portions in John 3, 1 to 7, John 7, 35, you know, John 3 and John 2, you know, you see that water was used as figurative for what? The Holy Spirit, the giving of the Spirit. We see Ezekiel, water is not about H2O. So a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. So that again, a word only makes sense. So when you have a dictionary, the dictionary only gives us probable meanings to words. But it doesn't mean that that meaning that is given is the absolute meaning in every context. You see, every human being, or most human beings, actually live their lives making use of figures of speech in their day-to-day activity. If you recall our second series, we were able to examine close to 10 or 15 different figures of speech, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, we looked at those several figures of speech, and you know, they were able to bring light to dark areas in our hearts. You know, we looked at lots of those figures of speech and things like that. So a word only makes sense in the context in which it is used. You see, quoting a scripture out of context is actually tantamount to trying to find yourself in a ditch. In fact, I say it this way, quoting people out of context is like saying, okay, imagine you are working for your boss, you know, and you type an email to him. And in your email, you say, "Dear sir, trust you had a beautiful weekend." This is on a Monday morning. And your first statement is, "Dear sir, trust you had a beautiful weekend. I just thought to inform you that I will not be able to resume again, comma, because my wife is in labor. I should be back by the weekend." You know, dear sir, I just thought to inform you that I will not be able to resume today because my wife is in labor, comma. So imagine your boss now picks out of context and just looks for, "I will not be able to resume again," in the quest of looking for Rema. You know how people say Rema is what is caught and probably one is taught. You know, we like saying a lot of, you know, without even finding out what they mean. Yeah, you know how we grew up, we hear lots of people still do that nowadays. When the pastor says to acquire, to defy and backfire and require and hellfire, you know, someone shouts from behind and say, "Rema, teach us, truth us word, sir." Yeah, a saint is not to make noise when truth of God's word is taught. A saint is to take notes. A saint is not to clap while the truth of God's word is taught. You don't hear something new and clap. You hear something new and use your hands to take notes. So you go home and go and recheck, cross-check, recheck and recheck and recheck and recheck again. So imagine your new boss trying to look for Rema in your email. And the only thing he sees is, "I'll not be able to resume again." He now assumes the next thing you are saying is that I've resigned. You know that actually does injustice to you. So a lot of us who quote scriptures out of context do not like to be quoted out of context. That simply means you've lost a job. You've lost your job. So imagine your boss just say, "It was just rushing. Let me just quickly, so I will not be late for another meeting." And he picks your email, and he just says, "I will not be able to resume again." You see, the truth of God's word is to be learned with patience. We are to teach God's word with patience. We are to study God's word with so much patience. You see, you cannot teach God about God's long suffering in a hurry. You cannot teach about God's patience without being patient. Hallelujah. You can't just pick a line in scripture and make it your favorite verse. A lot of that has put a lot of us in trouble. You see, we've done all of those, examined a couple of those in our first two series. Yeah, those people have their favorite verses for the plans they have of me, they have good and not of evil to bring an expected end. And you think it's your car and job. You just read out of context. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of life. You just read out of context if you are taking his contract. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me," and you feel you can do everything, including running like a plane or flying like a plane. You just read out of context. Hallelujah. So the saint is to know at the forefront of his mind that context is king in his daily approach and daily activities. Now talk more about that thing that has eternal value, scriptures. No portion of the scriptures today means what it never meant. All we are doing as students is to study and research what the author meant. It's like picking Ababio textbook and you're reading it. You're trying to assume what Ababio wrote in the physics textbook. No, you are to find, imagine, okay, let's use a popular name, Isaac Newton. You are to find out and discover what was Isaac Newton trying to say. What was he really saying when he wrote that, when he said that? Hallelujah. So we see that the Bible wasn't written to be quoted. It was written to be explained. In as much as while explaining, we quote. Go to 2 Timothy 3. Tell me the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. See what it says there? Paul writing to Timothy. See what it says there? It says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. That's Paul talking to Timothy. See verse 16. Paul now tells Timothy, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. If your Bible has a for quoting, then you need to check and trash that Bible. Hallelujah. We have, but the scriptures are given by inspiration. That means scriptures are God inspired, God breathed, yeah? And they are profitable. That word they're profitable means advantageous. What is doctrine? It means for teaching. Teaching in reference to what? It is not far-fetched. In verse 15, they are able to make thee wise unto salvation. That word there, wise, means skillful. To make you apt unto salvation. To make you skillful unto salvation that is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So, all scriptures is given by inspiration of God. Is profitable for doctrine in reference to being skillful in reference to salvation. Yeah, I just combined verse 15 and 16. Yeah, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Yeah, it's really saying one and the same thing. The advantage is in teaching. In teaching, we have the reproof, the correction, we have the instruction in righteousness. Yeah, so all scriptures are given by inspiration. They are advantageous for explanation. What is teaching there? Teaching means to explain in details. Hallelujah. Explanation, which is really same as teaching. So, profitable for explanation. In explanation, we see reproof. In reproof, in explanation, we see correction. In explanation, we see instruction in righteousness, that a man of God may be perfect, truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Hallelujah. Yeah, so we don't see for quoting. We don't see for referencing. In as much as we use scriptures for quoting and for referencing, we don't see for quoting and for referencing. Hallelujah. You see, the Bible is not to be quoted out of context. In fact, talk with me to Luke 4. Go to Luke 4. Look at Luke 4. Look at Luke 4, 7. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 7. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 7. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 7. See what Luke said. He says, if thou therefore, look at what Luke wrote, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Can you imagine that someone actually posted this scripture on Facebook and people started retweeting and shouting, amen, amen, so shall it be. It is mine, it's me, it's for me, it's for me. Increase the volume, like, they share the post. Luke 4, 7. All the person did was just quoted, if thou therefore will worship me, and all shall be mine. Guess what? Who said that? Look at verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all power will I give thee, and the glory of and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. And to whomsoever I will give it, if thou therefore shall worship me, all shall be thine. Who said Luke 4, 7? The devil. Someone just quoted Luke 4, 7. If thou therefore worship me, all shall be mine. People started shouting, amen, amen. I receive, retweet, yeah? Send this to 50 people if you want it to be yours. Look at Luke 4, 7 again. It says, if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be mine. Now, can that be a statement? Okay, let's not even go into the nitty-gritty of all of that. Yeah? If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. Who was talking there? The devil was talking. So imagine a Christian saying, amen, fire. No, no, no. The scriptures are not given for quoting. The scriptures are to be explained. In explanation, you may quote. However, your quoting must always revolve around explanation. You see, there is no promise of God that says that if you worship God, all will be yours. That is the devil. Why? Because the devil is the God of this world. See Jesus' reply to Satan in Luke 4, 7. Look at verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Take note. Did Jesus attach all shall be thine? No. There is nothing like if you worship God and serve God, all your wants are met. There is nothing like that. Jesus said worship and serve as an end in itself. We don't worship for things to become ours. We don't serve for things to become ours. That's why you see a lot of Christians, a lot of saints, they worship, they serve wholeheartedly. There are lots of saints. Now, take it by yourself. There are lots of saints who worship and serve even God more than you. You know in your heart. There's a state of like a discal approach to God's things. Take it by yourself. You know that in your heart, you can serve God better. So that means you know in your heart, there are people who serve God more than you serve God. Yet they don't even have half of what you have. Yet they've been more Christians than me serving God times 2, times 3, times 10 years of how long you've been serving God. But they don't have half of what you have. So there is no promise of wealth or material acquisition in serving God. The end or the blessedness of service is in service itself. The blessedness of worship is in worship itself. Look at what the devil said in Luke 6. It says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whosoever I will, I will give it." Did Jesus say he's lying? No. Did Jesus say, "No, devil, you are not the God of this world. I'm in charge. All things are mine." Did he say that? No. What did he clearly do? He said, he quoted scriptures. It is written. So he quoted scriptures and replaced it in context. He quoted scriptures and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Yeah, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God." You know, see, we're going to do a study on the activities of Satan. Not really to study Satan, but to actually unmask Satan, to see Satan and his activities. Yeah, we'll look at that properly. We'll look at that properly in days to come. Yeah, so when he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan," what did he do next? He quotes scriptures. If you look earlier, you realize that devil quoted scriptures and Jesus quoted scriptures. Okay, see Luke 10 verse 10. This is devil talking. Devil now says, "For it is written, he shall give their angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any other time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone." And Jesus answered with what? Scriptures. So the devil quoted scriptures and Jesus quoted scriptures. So that a man can quote scriptures doesn't mean he is saved. That a man can quote scriptures doesn't mean he is of God. That a man can quote scriptures doesn't mean he is saved. That a man can quote scriptures doesn't mean he is of God. Hallelujah. So, people quote scriptures. Some quote in context, some quote out of context. Think about it. If you have an atheist that wants to defend atheism to you, what does he quote from? He quotes from scriptures. He really quotes from scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we see that the devil quotes scriptures and Satan quotes scriptures and Jesus quotes scriptures. So we have the children of light in our day and time quote scriptures, and we have the children of darkness also quote scriptures. Hallelujah. So that a man can quote scriptures, Luke 24:24, Ezekiel 22, that a man has read the Bible from first letter to the last letter doesn't mean he's a Christian. Doesn't mean he's saved. Hallelujah. Yeah, so really, in this our study, we're trying to investigate seemingly contradictions that people tend to have in scriptures. Now, we know we said this already. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. Okay, let me show you an example. And I will remit that statement. Go to 2 Samuel 24. Verse 1. Look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. Look at what, see what it says. It says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Yeah, for the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. And Joab said unto the king," now look at it, from verse 1, it says, "And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." Yes, and asked David to do all these things. Now go to 1 Chronicle. Go to 1 Chronicle 21. Look at 1 Chronicle 21. Look at 1 Chronicle 21. Verse 1. Look at 1 Chronicles 21 verse 1. "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." Is this the same narrative in 2 Samuel 24? Yes. Let's confirm if it's the same. "And David said unto Joab," is that the same thing we saw? Yes. What did he say to Joab? "To go to the rulers of the people and go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan." Is that the same thing we saw? Yes. "From Dan even to Beersheba." The same thing we saw. "And bring the number of them to me, that I may know it." Is that the same thing we saw? Yes. 2 Samuel 24 tells us, then Joab answered, the Lord make his people 100 times so many more. Is that the same thing we saw? Yes. However, verse 1 of 2 Samuel 24 says, the anger of the Lord provoked David. What do we see in 1 Chronicles 21? Satan provoked David. Is that a contradiction? Into the mind who doesn't know how to systematically approach God's word? Yes, it is. However, all contradictions that are in the Bible, they don't contradict themselves. That is why the Bible should be read as a holistic book. It should be read as a whole book. All contradictions seen in scriptures, they are only found in the renewed minds of men. Say that again. All contradictions found in scriptures, they are found in the hearts and minds of men, not in the Bible itself. So God cannot be a God who used to kill and now doesn't kill. However, you have several scriptures that makes it look like God killed people. Yeah, the easiest people run to Noah's Ark. Another easy thing, people run to Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys people. But if we systematically approach scriptures from... The important thing we're taking from this is this. All contradictions we see in scriptures, they are found in the hearts of men, on renewed minds. Hallelujah. So, as saints, we need to learn how to explain God's word. We need to give ourselves diligently to God's word. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. You see, the book of Chronicles was written after Samuel. So, if you read your Bible and stop in Samuel, you will see the Lord provoked David. If you go years after, books after, you will see 1 Chronicles tells you it was actually Satan, it was the devil. Hallelujah. Look at 2 Timothy. Look at 2 Timothy 2. What are we actually dealing with? We're dealing with communion, remember. We're trying to lay foundation. Look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. See what it says. Paul tells Timothy, study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you remember, if you take note of the context in which 2 Timothy was placed, you will realize that Paul was writing to Timothy concerning false teachers. I mean, see, look at it. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as though a canker, that's like war cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So, Paul highlights false teachers to what? Timothy. And he mentioned their doctrine. So, we see in scriptures, it is not only the names Paul mentioned, he mentioned their doctrine. Also, it is not only the doctrine he mentioned their names. He mentioned false teachers in verse 17, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. Verse 18, who concern the truth of God's word, the truth, the reality they've heard. What is their error saying? That resurrection is past already. And by this they overthrow the faith of some. Hallelujah. Yeah, so they overthrow the faith of some will be what? Overthrow the doctrinal stance of some. Why? Because he was teaching doctrine. Hallelujah. You see, you realize in scriptures that Jesus did not take out time to teach Pharisees or Sadducees. All Jesus did was he ignored a lot of them. He didn't really waste his time. They didn't want to learn. That's why he didn't teach. There are lots of people, there is not a single scripture in the Bible that says you should pray for false teachers. I'll say that again. There is not a single teaching in the Bible that states that we should pray for false teachers. What we see in scriptures is mark, avoid, ignore, mark, avoid, ignore, ignore, mark. So look at verse 15 again. Paul now tells Timothy, even though in your marking in verse 16, he says, shun, mark, avoid, shun, mark, avoid, shun, mark, avoid, shun. Glory to God. So look at it carefully. Study to show thyself as one who is approved of God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Look at that same word then. You see that word there, study, is the same word that Paul used in 2 Timothy 4:11. Yeah, look at 2 Timothy 4:9. It says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. So that word here in 2 Timothy 2:15 is do thy diligence to show thyself as one who is approved of God. Hallelujah. Do thy diligence. Look at Matthew 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. See, See Matthew's Gospel 28, what it says there, verse 18. And Jesus came and said unto them, go, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. If you followed attentively from our previous series, this baptism teaching, you realize that we already established and made a correction to that verse. That baptizing there is not dipping them into water, put them the first time in the name of the Father, bring them out again, put in the second time in the name of the Son. No. That word there, baptizing them, the real manuscript is really saying indoctrinating them into the work of the Son. If that doesn't settle with you, you need to lay your hands on the previous teachings. Yeah. So what did he say? Go ye therefore and teach. That word there, teach there, means to make people students, to make people disciples, to make people students, pupils. And in that teaching, there is an instruction of what they should teach. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. We saw Acts chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, that Jesus taught and commanded and gave them a charge, an instruction or instructions that lasted for 40 days. So Jesus had a Bible seminar for 40 days. What is the summative? He says what? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hallelujah. Teaching them, baptizing them, indoctrinating them into the work of the Son. So we realize and we see that look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. See what Jesus did for 40 days. This in itself is instructive to our conversation in this series. Look at Acts chapter 1. Luke is writing, a former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Look at verse 4. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. What is the commandment? Matthew tells us now, teaching them all that I have commanded. What is the commandment? Look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Where are the infallible proofs from? Scriptures, Luke 24 tells us, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them infallible proofs. We saw that already. So to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining the kingdom of God. Dear saints, this activity in itself is instructive in itself. Jesus didn't baptize anybody before and after resurrection. Jesus didn't give anybody communion or to take, ask people to break bread and wine upon resurrection. Hallelujah. What you see as that Passover feast where Jesus was on a table with his disciples was what before is what death and resurrection. Think about it. Why did Jesus ask people to go and teach, not go and practice? Jesus didn't say in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and go and practice the sharing of bread and wine. No. What did he say? He says, go and teach all nations. Go and teach. Verse 20 now says, teaching them. If Jesus knew, or if Jesus knew that there was something significant to water baptism, he should have baptized at least the 12 people that were his disciples. He should, I mean, excluding the one who had killed himself at the time. He should have done communion. He should have brought them to a table and shared bread and asked them to do this in remembrance of them. No, we need to re-examine what do this in remembrance of me really means. If Jesus didn't do it upon resurrection, even though he had 40 days to himself, he didn't do it. Yet he gave a promise. What was the promise? Not many days henceforth, they shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What does communion have to do with the Christian faith? Hallelujah. We remember in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, that was Paul tells the church in Colossae, he says, do not let anyone judge you in meat, in drink, in holy day, Sabbath day, and all those things. For they are they which point, which have in their shadow, which is Christ. So there is no instruction to take the cross to the world. Yeah, Jesus did not say, go into the world and take the cross on your neck. Now, if you put a cross on your neck for fashion, that is fine, but it has no significant implication. If you are sleeping and you are scared of your dream and you put cross on your neck, yeah, they can even use the cross in your dream to beat you. So we are not to go into the world and take the cross. We are to go into the world and take the message of the cross. So we are to stop focusing on those mundane things, those shadow things, those things that are of the natural. We are to focus on the real deal. Glory to God. So we are to be students as saints. So when a man is saved, the next thing that needs to be done is how he should grow in the knowledge of what he has been saved into. So a man that is saved, that is just the beginning of something great. What is that thing? He should be enrolled into discipleship. Hallelujah. So it is in Bible study that we see the truth of God's word for what it is. Look at Hebrews 11. You know, people say things. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11 quickly. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. Glory to God. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. Look at Hebrews 11 verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Look at neighbor and say now. Now. Faith is now. Faith is in the now. Faith is now. Dear saints, calm down. Calm down. Calm down. That scripture didn't say faith is now. And it is the substance of things hoped for. He says now. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You can't start a statement with now. You can't start a statement with that word there now. The real word actually is the word D-E. Actually a word that could mean moreover or therefore. You can't start a statement with moreover or therefore. That means you have to have read Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1 to Hebrews chapter 10 before you enter Hebrews chapter 11. It's a narrative. Glory to God. That word there is the word that means moreover. Look at it carefully. So it means that you must have read Hebrews chapter 10 verse 39 before you get to Hebrews 11. Look at verse 38. Look at, now the just shall live by faith. You have to have read verse 37. Look at verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and he will not tarry. That's Habakkuk 2, verse 3 and 4. Yeah, and though he may tarry, wait for it. He's not talking about your vision to build a house. No, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We've done a teaching on that in Investigative Scripture Series 1. So, for yet a little while, he that shall come. Habakkuk said, though the vision may tarry, wait for it. It will surely come to pass. He wasn't talking about your mansion, your house. No. That's the wrong way to read scriptures. So, you must have read verse 37. Look at verse 38. Verse 38 now says, now the just shall live by faith. Whose faith? The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of the operation of God. Yeah, remember that teaching last week? Yeah, but if any man draw back, my soul shall not have no pleasure in him. What does it mean to draw back? It means to reject. What does it mean to reject? You must have read Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. If we sin willfully, what does it mean to sin willfully? Sinning willfully means after the truth of God's word has been presented to you, you reject it. So sinning willfully doesn't mean I know I want to lie, I'm going to lie. Let me lie. That's sinning willfully. No, that was not what Hebrews 10 was teaching. So, sinning willfully in Hebrews 10:26 is the same as drawback in verse 38. Then the writer of Hebrews now tells us, but we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the souls. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, now, look at it. Let's read verse 39 again into chapter 12, chapter 11. But we are not of them who draw back. Who are those that draw back? Those that draw back are those that sin willfully in verse 26. Yet they draw back unto perdition. Yet, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Don't stop there. Verse 2. For by this faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the elders obtain good report. So what was Hebrews 11 teaching? It was teaching about the elders of faith. The faith there is talking about the hope of the fathers. Look at it. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word there, things, is the word that means activities. So think about it. If we are talking about drawback from perdition, no, we are not like they that draw back, but in the saving of the souls, who brought salvation is Christ. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What is the things there? It will be the activities of Christ, the activity of Christ, the finished work of Christ. So, a good way to read verse chapter 1, chapter 11, verse 1. Now, yeah, moreover, faith, that is the hope of the fathers, is their substance of the activities they look forward to. For by that, the elders obtain the good report. That's why you now start saying, by faith, Abel, by faith, Enoch, by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham. That faith is the substance of things they hope for. It was the hope they have, looking forward to the activity of the resurrection. Hallelujah. What is the evidence of things not seen? It is what Habakkuk wrote, though he may tarry, wait for him. They didn't see and live in the day and time when Jesus came. When Jesus came and fulfilled prophecies. So, Hebrews 11 verse 1 is not for material things. It's not for material things. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. So, we are to read in context what scriptures really mean for themselves. I did that to show us an example. Yeah, so faith, Bible says faith, what you have now is faith, that is your currency, that's what you use to exchange the mansion you will get tomorrow. See, the legal way and the biblical way and the scriptural and doctrinal way of getting wealth is by labor of the hands. A very mischievous heart will hear that I'm saying that miracles don't happen. Yeah, you have to have a mischievous heart to say that when truth of God's word is taught about material prosperity, that we don't believe in miracles. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory, 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 glory. Hallelujah. Praise be God. So we've seen an example. So back to 2 Timothy. That's where we're. Go back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. A lot of times, a lot of things we promise ourselves are wrong Bible interpretation. They are promises we give ourselves based on the unrenewed mind. Based on the unrenewed mind. Hallelujah. So we are to give ourselves to study. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. Study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. I'm speaking to you now, who is listening. Study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. That means a student of God's word needs to be detailed. Excuse me. A student of God's word needs to be detailed. A student of God's word needs to be detailed. Properly detailed. We don't just run through things. We're not careless with Bible study. Hallelujah. Remember, we established the Bible was not given for quoting. In as much as we quote, they are given for explanation, for teaching. We are to teach scriptures. We are to teach scriptures. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So the Bible is to be approached in a systematic way. There is something called systematic theology, such that we are trying to explain God from the pages of the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, in a systematic order. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That word there, rightly dividing, means to carefully handle scriptures. Yeah, remember that word, authentimio? Yeah, is a word that means to carefully handle the scriptures. You know, that word is usually associated with miners. Those who mine, you know, those who mine, who have to get precious stones out of a rock or rubbish. Yeah, when you have to bring out precious stones from the midst of a rock, where you have to carefully bring it out. Yeah, that's the word you use for those kind of miners. Yeah, delicate handling of precious metals. That's the word authentimio. Yeah, some Greek scholars actually call it sophisticated mining. Yeah, what is mining? Mining means to bring forth. Yeah, to bring out precious things from the midst of rock. So, a Bible student, which is a man who is saved, should have an approach of sophisticated what? Research or sophisticated handling. The way a miner has an approach of sophisticated mining is the same way a Bible student should have an approach of sophisticated mining to God's word. What did he tell you first? He says, study, be diligent, be eager, have an attitude of eagerness to explain properly and adequately and exhaustively. The saint is to have an attitude to explain exhaustively. See, dear saint, study God's word to the point that when someone asks you a question, you explain exhaustively, leaving no room for more questions. Now, take note of what I'm saying. I'm not saying so that they will not ask more questions. So, you've explained God's word in a way that their questions are answered in your explanation. We exhaustively go through scripture so that we don't leave room for, so that all our answered questions are answered. That's the word here. Yes, study to show thyself. Sophisticated man. So, look at it this way. A miner goes to the midst of a rock trying to bring out precious metals. Yeah. So, in doing that, he has brought out all things metal such that nobody can go back to pick the rocks he has removed and still find metal in it. He has done an exhaustive and adequate work, proper work, in bringing out metals from rock. That should be the approach of a workman. Look at it again. It says, a workman who needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing. That word there, workman, Jesus used the same word in Matthew 9. Go to Matthew 9 quickly. Matthew 9, 37. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Let's read that quickly. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. That word, the laborers, is the word workman. The workmen are few. Look at chapter 10, verse 10, the next chapter. Matthew 10, verse 10. See what it says. No scribes for your journey, neither two coats. Yeah, this is when Jesus was giving instruction on their journey, for their journey. Yeah, neither shoes, nor yet staves. Yeah, for the workman is worthy of his meat. That word there, workman, is a laborer. Is worthy of his meat. So we see laborers are few, workman used by Jesus. That same word. So workman, who is a worker? Someone who labors over life. That would be what is using, what Paul used in the context. Look at 2 Timothy 2 again. Look at 2 Timothy 2 again. Remember, Timothy is a pastor. Timothy was a pastor at this time. So Paul was writing to a pastor, the pastor of Ephesus. Are we together? Paul was writing to the pastor of Ephesus. So look at it again. That word there, workman there, means what? A laborer, a toiler. Jesus said a laborer, a workman, is worthy of his work. Yeah, Jesus said that the laborers are few. So a laborer, in this context of 2 Timothy 2, will be one who labors over the lives of others doctrinally. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So a workman, a laborer, who is that laborer? Who labor? Is not saying, look at it. It's not saying a workman there is not saying those that are going into farming. No. A workman there will be a man who labors over the lives of other men in the place of doctrine. Hallelujah. So that word there is a word used for people giving a particular tax. What is the tax? Study to show thyself, not being ashamed, rightly dividing the truth. Hallelujah. What does it mean to not to be ashamed? That will mean to be bold. That means a saint is to be bold about the truth of God's word. A saint is to be bold. I'll say that again. A saint is to be bold about it. Not be ashamed. See, dear saints, yeah, people must not know your social media life. I'm saying this now particularly. People must not know your social media life and not know where you stand for. It goes as far to show that there's an atom of shame that you find in doing the work of our Lord and Savior. Am I saying that everything you told, everything you post is Jesus? I'm not saying that. Am I saying you should not have any other conversation on social and political and technological? I'm not saying that. Hallelujah. So, what is Paul telling Timothy? Don't be ashamed of it. Be bold about it. Be proud about proper Bible interpretation. Don't back in. Don't back out. Don't be scared. What will people say? See, we don't do these things for the acceptance of men. Hallelujah. Yeah, there is no backing out. Yeah, but the saint is to carry God's matter on his head. The saint is to carry God's matter on her head. So, what does Paul tell Timothy? He says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed. You needed not to be ashamed. Yeah, if that same word, look at it. Yeah, Paul had already used it in 2 Timothy 1. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 8. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 8. Paul already said it. Look at verse 7. Look at 2 Timothy 1, 7. For God had not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. That scripture is not talking about your exam. It's not talking about you don't read well for your exam, you're not prepared, and you are now scared. You now say God has not given us spirit of fear. No, that's not what. The same way Luke 4:17, it's not about what it is not about. Yeah, really. When he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, Paul is not teaching about academics. Yeah, no, see it this way. Has God given you a spirit of fear? No. Has God given you a power, spirit of power, of love, and sound mind? Yes. But that's not what Paul was teaching in 2 Timothy 1. Hallelujah. So, can you say God has not, can you wake up in the morning and say, God has not given you a spirit of fear? Yes. Don't quote 2 Timothy 1:7. What Paul was using, God has not given you a spirit of fear to teach, is in reference to what? Doctrine. That's why it says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, or of love, and of a sound mind. Sound mind is in reference to sound doctrine. That's why it goes to verse 8 and now tells you clearly. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You see that? What is testimony of our Lord? It's testimony of sound doctrine. You see that? So, Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Dear saint, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Nor of me that is in prison. Look at it, see what it says. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. At this time, yeah, Paul was a prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What does that mean? Don't be ashamed. Carry the testimony of our Lord on your head. Let them say you are doing it too much. Let them call you a church girl. Let them call you a church boy. Carry it on your head. Yeah, it's worth it. It's worth it. You would rather be called a church boy or a church girl and have a good reputation with your Lord and Savior who died for you than to be trying to polish yourself in a way that men who do not even love you as much would accept you. It's really not necessary. So we have to give ourselves fully and solely, our hearts, everything about us, to sound doctrine. That's what Paul tells Timothy. Look at verse 12 of the same chapter 1. Look at chapter 5, verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. See that? You see that? That they are blackmailing you, that they are insulting you. As long as it is about the testimony of our Lord, never be ashamed. Look at verse 16. You see the same word ashamed. Look at verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto his house, unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. Glory to God. All for the testimony of our Lord and Savior. Dear saint, never be ashamed to be called a Jesus boy. Never be ashamed to be called a Jesus girl. Never be ashamed. Heraldry, God wants all men saved. How will he do it? He will do it by using the men who are already saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God wants all men saved. How will he do that? He will do that by using the men who are already saved, who need to know that they should submit themselves to sound doctrine and make sure they do the work of ministry. Hallelujah. So what, go back to 2 Timothy 2. Yeah, you know, today we're trying to just lay a foundation to what we are learning. Look at 2 Timothy 2:15. So Paul says, be eager. Study to show thyself as one who is approved of God. A workman, that is a laborer or a toiler, that needed not to be ashamed. That means be bold about what you stand for. Be bold about the truth of God's word. Be bold about it. Yeah? Never a workman that needed to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is having an attitude of sophisticated research. So, in Bible study, we act like people who have been employed to teach. Are we together? That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Yeah? A workman, a laborer, remember I said that word there, a workman, is someone who is given a particular task to do something. Yeah? Someone who labors over the life of others, for instance, in this context. Yeah? So, what is Paul telling Timothy? In Bible teaching, in Bible study, we are to have the disposition of people who are being employed. Yes, God has employed you. Yes, God has employed you. Okay, go to 2 Corinthians 5. No, 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Yet the saint is an employee of God that has been given a job description of heralding the message of reconciliation. I'll say that again. A saint is someone who has been employed by God, someone who is an employee of God, who has been given a... So all your job description is what? The message of reconciliation. That is purpose to God. Yeah, remember, God doesn't call people to be doctors. If you like needle and thread, if you like needle rather than syringe, that's fine. If you like cutting people's body, that's beautiful. Yeah, God did not call, if you like engineering, that's beautiful. God doesn't call anyone to be an engineer. God doesn't call anyone to be a doctor. God doesn't want to call anyone to be a physician. No. God calls everyone to do the work of ministry, that is, after being saved, you herald the message of reconciliation. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. Paul says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, remember, you must know why therefore is therefore, what therefore is therefore. Yeah, if any man be in Christ, you must have read the previous verses. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, all things have become new. He says, behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, and all things, that's all these things are of God. He's not saying everything on earth is for God. And all things are of God. That is, all these things I've spoken about in previous verses, they are of God, who hath reconciled himself by Jesus Christ and hath given unto us a ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the message of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Dear saints, you are of the kingdom of heaven. You are of the kingdom of God. You are a partaker of the kingdom of God, which is the resurrection and the giving of the Spirit. You have been given a ministry of reconciliation. You are to herald that message. Paul now tells Timothy, do not be ashamed of that. For that's the testimony of our God. Glory to God. What is the message? That God doesn't count sins. That your trespasses have been taken care of on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross and resurrected, he didn't just deal with the sins of the righteous. He dealt with the sins of mankind. The difference between you and a man who is unrighteous is because you have received and been a partaker of that resurrection. So every saint who is saved, yes, is given a ministry of reconciliation. In the ministry of reconciliation, you are an employee of God. In being an employee of God, you have a job description to what? To herald the word, the message of reconciliation. Glory to God. Let people know you that anywhere you go to, you will try and convert that conversation to be about Christ. Glory to God. So as saints, we don't just talk anyhow. Yeah, we don't just open our mouth anyhow and just speak anyhow. Yeah, we give ourselves fully and solely to Bible study, like someone who has been employed. That's why we keep praying that years from now we find ourselves saying the same thing. Yeah, it is difficult to enjoy it. So we don't say things because what is in vogue. No, Christ died for sins and sins alone. Yeah, Christ did not die to make you financially prosperous. Christ did not die to make you academically excellent. No, think about it. We have Christians who fail. You know the advantage, you fail in Christ. Yeah, we have to have an attitude of diligence in our study. Glory to God. Glory to God. So think about it this way. You know, when you're at work, yeah, you know, when your director is around, there's a disposition you would have. You know, think about it this way. Imagine your director or your CEO gives you a task to do. Yeah, imagine the way you would do that task when he's not watching you is the way you is different from the way you would do it when he's watching you. No matter how sincere you really are, because there's that there'll be that sense of tension. And when I say maybe your director is your father, yeah, but there will be that sense of tension on you. That's the same way a saint should have in approaching God's word. Just as and always know that God is watching. God is watching. You know, the reason why you will be acting jittery in front of a director is because you know that this guy can just vex and just sack you and say, I'm not paying your salary this month. Have that disposition when it comes to dealing with God. But you must make sure that what you are doing is an end in itself. So, what does it mean to rightly divide the word of truth? It means to give yourself diligently. Yeah? It will mean to mine out, to craft out, to bring out the word of truth. Yeah? What does it mean? Reality. Word of truth there will mean the logos of reality. That's for 2 Corinthians. If I go by 2 Timothy, you are trying to lay a foundation today. 2 Timothy 2:15. So, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the logos of reality. What is logos there? The analogy, the logic, the thought pattern or system of what? Truth. What is truth there? Reality. So, it's not just about the truth, but the logic of the truth, the analogy. The explanation, the thought system. That's why we keep saying something. The truth of God's word is to be spoken and said truthfully. What's our duty? We are to rightly divide. So we are to observe scriptures properly. We are to read in context. There was a reason why we went through figures of speech before we went to communion service. Or communion teaching rather. Yeah, there's a reason we went through figures of speech. We went through principles in Bible interpretation before we got here. Yeah, so a lot of things might be shaky if you've not been following. Hallelujah. So remember, a wise student of God's word is to know when to take literal as literal and figurative as figurative. What a lot of people do is we take figurative as literal. That's one of the reasons why someone can wake up and say there's a mark of the beast, 5G. That is because you've not come to understand that there are figures of speech and there are literals in the Bible. You can't go to the book of Revelation and say mark of beast and think there's a mark they will put on your body. There's nothing called mark of the beast as a mark that will be placed on your body. There's nothing like that. Either the government wakes up tomorrow and Bill Gates says they want to plant chip for health in your body. That is not mark of the beast, dear saints. Mark of the beast is a figurative expression. So a man, literally look at it this way, a man who has not believed the gospel has an automatic mark of the beast. What does mark of the beast mean? When Paul says, I bear upon myself the mark of our Lord and Savior. Was there, think about it now. You must know where to take figures of speech as figure of speech. Book of Revelation tells us that, and death was riding on a horse. It will be very absurd to begin to think of bugun, us is going bugun, and death is on top of it. Bugun. No. You see, a saint is to know where figures of speech mean figure of speech, where literals mean literal. Glory to God. So this will help us in our communion teaching. You know, for instance, in the Yoruba culture, there's something called fietisile. You know, for those of us that understand Yoruba a little, you know, fietisile. That in its literal sense really means put your ears on the ground. That is, you have to bend down and let your ears touch the ground. Fietisile. But that cannot be literal when it is said. So, what does fietisile mean? It means pay attention. Pay deliberate attention. So, when the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 15, 2 Corinthians 5, rather, verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, all things are passed away, fietisile, all things are new. What is fietisile? Pay deliberate attention. Behold. So, we've seen in scriptures in our first series that there are figures of speech, there are literals, there are terminologies, there are lots of words that have been lost over translation. Yet, sometimes a lot of the translators wanted to be true to the text. They didn't want people to accuse them for saying what was not said and things like that. So a lot of them, some words were lost. Some words were just inserted. Some words, that's why you're saying, if you have a good King James version, some words are put in italics. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So we need to look in context to examine what is being said. Now, one very important thing I want you all to take note in this series is that in biblical interpretation, cultural context must be paid attention to. That's something you want to write. In biblical interpretation, cultural context must be paid attention to. The saint is to pay attention to cultural context. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me show you an example. Look at Romans 16:16. Let me read that quickly. Look at Romans 16, verse 16. See what it says there. So what it says, salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Look at 1 Corinthians 16:20. Just write that quickly. Let me just read it. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. Okay. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:26. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. Dear saints, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, the word is established. Yeah. If you like, go and be kissing people's wives and say it's holy kiss. The holiness of the kiss is dependent on the man that is with the intention. Okay, now, hallelujah. Yeah, so greet all your brethren. What is holy kiss? Holy kiss, that, you see, don't associate a word out of its context. Remember, what does Holy Spirit mean? The word there, holy, is a word that means sanctified, separated, set aside. A particular. So, Holy Spirit doesn't mean, so in as much as Holy Spirit is a Holy Spirit, in the fact that you are thinking of holiness in reference to white and your garment not stained. The Holy Spirit is God, basically. But the Holy Spirit doesn't mean, so when the Bible says you are holy, it doesn't mean that when Moses was asked to remove his feet, remember that scripture, remove your feet for the ground you set upon is holy. It doesn't mean that ground has never sinned. When the Bible says that you are holy in Christ, it doesn't mean that you have never sinned or you don't sin. What does holy mean? It means you are set apart. You are set apart for a particular purpose. You have a designated purpose. So what is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a spirit that has a designated purpose. Ephesians 1 tells us, we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise that in the day of redemption, with the redemption of the purchased possession, we are presented as we really are. So when it says, greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, what does holy kiss mean? It means a designated kiss that is known amongst a particular people. It's not saying that if I kiss you on your lips, in my heart, it is my heart that determines if it's holy. That's if I don't think more than kissing. No, that's a very absurd way to think now. Abi. So in Bible interpretation, cultural context must be paid attention to. A saint is to always act like someone that is employed to do a task. What is the task? Rightly dividing the children, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's why, dear saints, one thing you must make up your mind to know, for those of us that don't have kids yet, you must know that you must be deliberate in bringing up your children in the way of the Lord, in the doctrine of the Lord, now that you know better. Barney, We all fall down. Yeah, I mean, definitely there's an age bracket where they can begin to understand. You can't be teaching a 7-year-old boy, your boots, reject to that dream, many, 7-year-old Bani. He goes to school and learn Bani. Yeah, he still come to and learn Bani. 9-year-old, you are still playing Bani. Mr. Macantoni, right? We have to start teaching our kids from their tender age, from their little age. Once they start understanding, start teaching them the doctrine of Christ. Once you have a child who can construct and put words together, start teaching them Christ. That's what Paul was telling Timothy. We have to be deliberate about his work. We are called into ministry. We don't just say things because it's for this. Look, if I that First Timothy, go back to 2 Timothy 4. So what Paul tells Timothy in the same letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. What is the charge about? Verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. What does it mean to be instant in season, out of season? When people don't want to hear it, preach it. When people want to hear it, still preach it. Look at what Paul warns about. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. That means sound doctrine is to be endured. A proof of growth and learning is not excitement. You have to endure sound doctrine. But after their own loss, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth. And they shall be turned unto fables. Yeah? What are fables? Fables are statements like, you know, all those statements that people make, that this city gave birth to this city in the realm of the spirit, that's a fable. Yeah? So, we are to give ourselves towards being deliberate to the work that Jesus has given unto us. Why? Because God counts on you. You know what it is when your boss says, he gives $1 million and say, I want you to go and drop this in the bank. And he says, my brother, my daughter, or my brother, you work out, whatever your name is, I'm counting on you. What does it mean? You don't want to disappoint. Think about Jesus counting on you. Always think about that when you want to do anything. Every action you make on anything, anywhere you find yourself, every action, every social media platform, everywhere you find yourself, before you do an action, always think about the implication. Jesus is counting on me. What would this do that will affect on other people's faith? What would this do that will affect so and so? What would this do that will do this and this? Why? Because you are doing it for the kingdom. What does Paul say? He says, preach the truth. Be instant. Be steadfast in the teaching of the truth, whether people want to hear it or not. That's why to know a good New Testament church, you know, like Pastor Ego would say, to know a good New Testament church, while Corona came out, they kept preaching the same message. Christ crucified and him glorified. Yeah, a New Testament church will keep teaching the testimony of our God in Christ, no matter the season. Post-corona, pre-corona, after-corona. Really, as saints, we are to be instant in season, out of season. So, for instance, there are situations you would have wanted us to say, there are some times you would have wanted to say, by stripes you are healed, and you think that's about physical healing. Now that you know better, stick with the truth of God's word. Yeah, I have used by stripes you have healed to heal a terminal disease before, years back. But now I know better. By his stripes I am healed is not physical healing. Yeah. So what does it mean to stick with the truth of God's word? It means that even at that time, when I know, I remember that it has worked before, I stick to my mind and to know, to God's word, that that is not about physical healing. Hallelujah. You see, true discernment is not just about being able to differentiate between what is right and what is wrong, but being able to also differentiate between what is partly right and what is properly right. There are some truths that are right and there are some truths that are almost right. For instance, you hear someone say something, Christ died primarily and resurrected primarily for sins and forgiveness of sins. But there is our provisions and our wants and our needs and everything are met by the resurrection. That's a half truth. A saint is to grow properly in God's word to know that that is not the truth. What makes it half truth? In the first part, he has already said Christ died for sins. Glory, 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 glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise be God. Go back to that 2 Timothy 2 again. 2 Timothy 2, look how it says there. Verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. What does profane and vain babblings mean? It means empty talk. Yeah, we are to shun, we are to mark and avoid. You know, somebody, you know, I someone was telling me that he has a friend that was reading the book of Judas. Yeah, you've not finished reading 66 books. You cannot explain even Genesis chapter 1 and 2. You are looking for the writing of Judas. What are you looking for? Eh? Where did you find salvation? Is it the writings of Judas? Yeah, no. Those are things that lead to what? More ungodliness. They begin to lead to babbling. Babblings, ungodliness. So what, look how he says. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. That word there, ungodliness, means irreverence. They will begin to not reverence the things that are particular about the testimony of God in Christ. So look at verse 17. And their words will eat as doth a conqueror, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. What is their word? Their word there will be their message. What is their message? Yeah, that word there, conqueror, is what, remember we said earlier on, the word that means the old word for cancer. What is their message? Their words we eat. Their message we eat like a cancer. What is their message? Verse 18. Their message is that resurrection is past. What we call rapture. Yeah? They are saying there's nothing like rapture. That's their message. That means there's no resurrection of the saints. Remember, the word rapture is not a biblical word. Hallelujah. Yeah? What we are taught about the last days is about the resurrection of the appearing of Jesus from the midst of the church. Look at verse 19. When it says, nevertheless, remember we've done a teaching on this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. What is the seal? The Lord knoweth them that are his. When he says the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, he's not saying the Lord knows the people that are his. Yeah, a saint who is a saint that is teaching false doctrine, he remains a saint. He remains God's child. God doesn't have ex-children. However, there is a doctrine that God knows that is for his. Yeah, remember, what he has been teaching about has been shun profane, shun their message, shun this. So, the Lord knoweth them that are his, will be the Lord knoweth the doctrine that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What is iniquity there? Iniquity there is not fornication. It's not stealing. Iniquity there in context is what? False teaching. Why are we doing this? We are trying to explain God's word that will help us when we are as we are going further. So, let he that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. What is iniquity? False teaching. So imagine you just wake up one day and just read verse 18 and verse 19. You see, it might not really make sense. Why? Because verse 15, 16, 17 has spoken about what? A message and a people and their message. Foolish and unless question. He now goes to, in a great house there are vessels unto gold, unto silver, and things like that. Verse 22. Flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, clarity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, there's people that even know how to ask questions generally. You know, so when you're dealing with people in asking questions, you must know how to tackle it. Why am I doing this? So that you will know how to tackle teachings when you have to teach someone about communion in days to come. You know, there's a way someone will ask you a question and say, are you now saying that? Are you now saying? No, that's not a good way to ask questions as a student. Someone can say something that a man that is saved forever is saved forever. A man that is once saved is saved forever. A wrong way to ask the question is, are you now saying that even if... No, don't ask such questions. That's not a way to ask questions. How do you ask questions? Okay, I have heard you. I've heard this thing you have said. But how do we now explain people that have seen? Do you understand? That's a good way to ask questions. Look at 1 Timothy 6, 4. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. So what it says, look at verse 3:6-3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the word that is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to the godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting and about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, and evil surmisings. Look at Titus 3. Paul is warning also. Paul has always been warning about false teaching. Look at Titus 3, verse 9. Avoid foolish questions and endless genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, we're going to continue from here next on Wednesday. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. We're just going to have another beautiful time. On Wednesday, we'll just be going into the basics of, we'll try and examine communion from Exodus, the first mention of Exodus chapter 12, and examine it all through to Revelation, in further series to come. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. Trust you've had a beautiful time.